It's good to be back with you again this evening as we're going to continue our study as we did this morning. I want you all to know that anything I said about Terrell was always just kidding. We've known each other for so long. His wife has worked with me for 11 years. I never said a thing about Carol. But I just want you to know that there's been a standing joke for several years, and I've always said that Carol and I have a strange and wonderful relationship. She's strange and I'm wonderful. It's good to be back with you as we'll continue our study again this evening. What we studied this morning in the Bible class was Galatians, the sixth chapter, and I'd like us to study it more in depth this evening and take some look at some things, and I'll read an introduction. This sermon I wanted to group with the sermon this morning. Brother Terrell asked me in the back, he said, I didn't see too much dust flying off that sermon this morning. Well, the fact of the matter is the sermon this morning was new. It was new material to go along with an old piece. So if you see some dust flying up here this evening, that's why. I wanted to get to this point tonight to talk to you about our Christian spiritual nature. Let me read the introduction. I gave this as a lecture in Louisville, Kentucky during a lectureship series. And they asked me to speak an hour and 10 minutes at that time. I know you're not asking me to do that, so I'm going to condense it somewhat. But we're going to read the introduction and get a basis for what we're going to study. Galatians chapter 6 is filled with words and thoughts concerning the Christian's life and attitude. We can only fulfill the law of Christ by becoming what God intends his people to be. In recent years, there's been a decreasing amount of spiritual awareness by the body of Christ in general. While this statement is not meant to stereotype all Christians into one group, it is obvious that the entire body of Christ cannot remain strong when there are so many weak among us. Many Christians have no concept of what is required of them or what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. And many are destined to be satisfied by attending services 3 times per week, giving, partaking of the Lord's Supper, and praying when in the public assembly. We have regimented ourselves into certain acts and have satisfied our conscience in telling ourselves we are faithful in our service. Is that what Paul had in mind when he commanded the Galatians to fulfill the law of Christ? Our responsibility is to look towards God's word and develop a better understanding of what it means for one to fulfill the law of Christ. And I think that our goal and my goal in coming to some place, I was kind of surprised I was asked to come, but I figured after one time I wouldn't come back, so I was going to get all this in one day. And I believe that any preacher's responsibility when he's not going to be someplace for a long time is trying to encourage and uplift the group of people that he's with. Give us the opportunity to make some self-examination and see where we lie in our faith and what we need to do to improve to glorify God. I think Galatians is a very important book. It's a strong book and a powerful book. And if you just look at Galatians 6, it says so many things that we need to consider. First of all, I want us to go to the verse we considered in Bible class this morning. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There are some key words in the book of Galatians. Key words in the 6th chapter of the book of Galatians. Here it says, ye which are spiritual. The Apostle Paul commanded the spiritual ones to correct the erring brother. Paul's emphasis is on the need for a proper attitude and love towards our brother. He said, ye which are spiritual, restore this individual. How? In a spirit of meekness. How? Considering yourself. Don't go pointing your finger at someone saying, it's beyond me, it would never happen to me. Restore him with meekness and gentleness and kindness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What the church needs is spiritual people. We need people that are willing to serve God and do what God would have us to do. We need people that are ready to stick their nose into the Bible, read it day by day, study it, apply those things to their life. And he says these spiritual people need to approach the unspiritual in a godly manner with meekness and gentleness. But what does it mean to be spiritual? When we're looking, and I heard comments this morning that you're wanting elders in this congregation, and you should have elders in this congregation. But you're looking for spiritual men. And I would think it's a shame if there's a congregation of 180 people, not 2 spiritual men, to take the leadership over the congregation. But we have put ourselves in such a situation that we understood Christianity is coming to church 3 times a week. And as long as somebody comes in the door, we refer to them as faithful. Is that what the Lord meant by spiritual? Is that what the Lord meant by faithful? Isn't there something more to it than that? Well, what is a spiritual man? My friends, I'll just tell you one thing. The sixth chapter tells you what a spiritual man is not. In verse 3 it says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." I can tell you very truthfully that a man that believes himself to be something when he is nothing, he's not a spiritual man. A person that is so very concerned about the things that he feels is not a spiritual man. A person that is consumed by his emotion and consumed about how things affect him is not a spiritual man. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to affect himself. He came into the world to affect the life of every man that ever lived. He wasn't concerned about what happened to him. He was concerned about what he needed to do for you. And a man that is consumed in how he feels and in his emotion is not a spiritual man. In fact, if you look in the book of James, the fourth chapter, James talks about worldliness. And he says in verse 1, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and ye desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you could consume it upon your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." He says that people are too consumed in what they want, in their desires of the world. A spiritual man is not a man that is possessed by what he needs. He's a man that is possessed about what he can give to someone else. We're so wrapped up in how we feel and our feelings. People wear their hearts out on the sleeve. They get hurt so easily. And they're turned so inwardly. The Bible does not teach such of a spiritual man. If you look in the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, and in verse 3 and 4, here the Apostle Paul writes, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in humility and lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others." A spiritual man is not a person that's concerned about how he feels. He's not consumed with how he feels. He's concerned about how everything affects his brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's amazing to watch the splits and the divisions that have happened within the body of Christ. It's amazing to look at the disharmony and the personality differences. And it's all centered around one thing: how a person feels about himself. How a person feels he's been treated or mistreated. "Well, that brother didn't treat me right. I'm going to be upset." You know, there was a split in the congregation in Virginia where one woman asked another woman what she thought about her hat. And the woman told her truthfully. "Well, do we have to lie to one another to fear hurting one another's feelings?" She told her, "I really don't like it that much. It kind of looks like a bowl of fruit." Well, what happened is, before you know it, in that congregation, the woman that wore the hat was on this side of the audience with those that supported her, and the woman that didn't wear the hat was on that side of the audience with the people that supported her. What a silly thing. You know, my feelings were hurt. You didn't treat me just right. And people have so little regard for the needs of other people and are constantly looking at their own needs. It says in Philippians, the second chapter, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own thing, but also in the things of others." We need to be more concerned about what the needs of our brother and sister in Christ is than our own. If all we are is looking at what we need and how we feel, what do you do when there's a difference between two brothers? I'll tell you what should happen. The spiritual one should say, "Well, you know, it's a matter of opinion. Why don't we do it your way?" That's the way it should be done. When things are a matter of opinion and not a matter of doctrine, why do we get all up in the air about whose opinion is right and wrong? Because opinion isn't right and wrong. Opinion is expedient. And the spiritual man would stand up and say, "Well, let's do it your way. Let's try it your way." But no, we'll back off and we'll set up guards and we'll put up a big barricade and say, "We're going to do it my way. And if you don't do it my way, I'm going to pout about it. And then if it's wrong the way that we do it and we do it your way, I'm never going to let you forget about it." I had a friend who lived across the street when I was growing up. His name was Rick. And we used to play baseball out in this field and had a lot of high weeds, and we cut down part of the field, but we could still hit the baseball into the weeds. Whenever you played baseball with Rick, If you used your ball and it was lost, that's too bad. But if you used his ball and it was lost, you've got to buy me another ball. And if you refused to buy him another ball, he just wouldn't play with you for 2 weeks. I don't think we played with him 1 week out of the whole summer because we used his balls all summer and we never did find him. But the fact of the matter was, that's just the way he was. It was a childish attitude and we were children. You could expect that. But when you see Christians have the attitude, if you don't do it the way that I want to do it, and if it's wrong, oh, I hope it's not wrong, because if it is, I'm never going to let you forget it. And they keep account of wrongs. Christians look at people and pick at people. You know, I don't know if you know this, but Christians, some Christians are really beautiful people and very supportive people. There's two types of Christians. If you've ever noticed in nature, the geese are a beautiful animal. They fly in formation. And what will happen is the weaker geese will fly at the back of the formation. And the strong ones will fly up front. And what will happen, they work as a team. And as they're flying in this formation, people will fall back. And they'll move up so that the weaker ones get a rest. And then the ones that get tired will move to the back of the formation. And they'll move on up. And they'll keep moving up. But the strong will lead. The weaker will fall back. They'll stay in formation. And if one of them goes down, one of the geese will go down with it. And they'll stay with him. They won't, you know, they'll stay right there with him and will not leave that other one by himself. And they'll take care of him. While the rest of them go on, one will go down and stay with him. Boy, that's a beautiful concept. But then you have the turkey. The turkey is a type of bird that if he sees a blemish on another turkey, he'll pick at it. And if a turkey gets a cut, they'll start getting together and they'll pick at it and they'll pick at it and pick at it. Now, I'll just have to tell you, I got some beautiful brethren and then there's some real turkeys. And the fact is, there's some people that'll do everything they can to pick one another apart. And that's because if I can make myself look better, I must be a more spiritual person. But a spiritual person is not one that picks at one. He's one that encourages and uplifts, and he thinks of the needs of somebody else before he thinks of his own needs. And Paul says, ye which are spiritual. It scares me. Do we have spiritual men that can lead the church of God? Are there people that have the proper attitude and have developed the proper attitude? Well, a person that's full of pride is not the type of person that's going to lead the church of the Lord. And if he is, he's not going to be a good leader. The church needs men with humility. And these members with meekness and gentleness and love and qualities of spiritual people. If a man is to be spiritual, not only must he have meekness and humility, if the people of God are going to be spiritual, they must let the Word of God dwell in their heart. I think that probably James said it in James the first chapter better than anywhere else. And if you'll get your Bibles, I want you to open to James the first chapter, verse 21 through 25. You found out this morning that I can't write, and you'll find out this evening that I can't draw. Now, the fact is, when you look at this passage in James, the first chapter, and in verse 21, it says, wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye a doer of the word, and not a hearer only, deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass, for he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man is blessed in his deed. Now I want you to take this concept and remember, the word of God is always being taught. It's always available for you. You have it in the Bible. You can take it home. You can read it. You can study it. You can come and have classes. You can ask Brother Weldon or the next preacher comes to come in your home and study it with you. You can ask somebody to come in and read it to you. The Word of God is available to each and every one of us. We have freedoms that other countries don't even understand. And you can study the Word of God as much as you want and dedicate yourself to it as much as you want. Nobody will stop you. Now what it says here is it says that Christians need to lay aside... We need to lay aside every type of sin. We need to lay aside naughtiness. And then it says, what should we do? We should take this Word of God and we should take it and put it into our hearts. Now, what that means, engraft. And when you're engrafting something, you're making it a part of. And when you engraft the Word of God in your heart, you drive out sin. But you know what he says? If you're only a hearer of the Word, and you're not bringing it in here, but you're going around the other side, and you're not putting it into your heart, you're going to continue to be just the way you are. You're never going to change. My wife and I have been married for, hard to believe, 13 years this year. She'll tell you it seems like 25, but it's been 13 years. The first 7 years of our marriage, you have to love my wife just because of the first 7 years of our marriage. The things I put her through and the things that any woman that could endure living with me for the first 7 years of our marriage has to be sainted. There's no doubt about it. But the fact was that I had read all these passages concerning husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. But you know, husbands, every husband here can quote Ephesians 5:19. Everyone can say, wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And we throw out our chest and say, yeah, that's the way we like to hear that. Now you husbands, quote to me Ephesians 5:18. I don't really remember what that says. No, it says, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Uh-oh. I like verse 19 better. Well, so did I for years and years and years. And you know, I started reading this and started trying to develop an attitude towards the Word of God and started to think, you know why there's marital problems and most of the time it's the husband? Because husbands are selfish. I didn't hear an amen from any woman. That's the first time. Husbands are selfish. Husbands go to work, leave the wife with 2, 3, 4 children, come home from work, flop themselves on the couch, say, I'm exhausted. And she looks like, well, you think I've been watching soaps and eating peanuts all day? And whatever the husband wants to do, he does. And when the wife gets frustrated and she's about ready to say something, the husband flexes his muscle and says, I'm the head of this family. Without any kind of understanding. Friends, if you have any marital problems in your marriage, it's because the Word of God is not engrafted into your heart. It's because you haven't taken what the Bible has actually said about the marital relationship and applied it to your life. I know people that say they're Christians and have no regard for 1 Corinthians 13 chapter where it says, love does not remember evil. It does not take account of evil, because what will happen anytime there's a little spat, they'll go back 2, 3, 4, 5 years and pull it up again. You remember when you did this to me? Well, and I know husbands that forget everything it says in Ephesians 19 through 26 when it talks about husbands, you love your wife as your own body. And what that actually means is you don't ever require anything of your wife that you don't expect out of yourself. Now, yes, the husband has to be the head of the family and has that responsibility. But the husband is to love the wife just as Jesus Christ loved the church. And I want to tell you, husbands don't treat their wives like Jesus Christ treated the church. If you do, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're following the Lord in that manner. But if you don't, what you need to do is take the Word of God as it talks about marriage, as it talks about the relationship between the husband and wife, and be the loving, caring husband, and graft that into your heart, and take everything you thought about marriage before and put it off on the side. Because the Bible is a great marriage counselor. It can change a rotten husband into the one of the best. It can change a rotten wife, into one, but only when they take the Word, they put it in their heart, and they live it. You can know every passage in the Bible that it says about marriage. A man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, the two become one flesh. You can know that. You can know that the head of every man, or the head of Christ is God, and the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is man. You can know that. You can know every passage that talks about man's position in the family, every passage that talks about that relationship, and you can be the rottenest husband in the world because you know it and you don't live it. And what causes a person to be spiritual or unspiritual is not whether he knows the word, but where the word ends up. If it ends up in his heart, he begins to live it. And Christians can quote scripture back and forth. And I've known, my Uncle John used to come around my grandmother's all the time, and they used to tell me to stay away from him when he came around. But he'd come around, he'd hang on the fence. And I just thought he was a real nice guy. I didn't know he was so polluted he couldn't stand up. But when he was sober, I'll guarantee you there's not anybody in this congregation that can quote more scripture than that man. Didn't matter, though. Didn't really matter, because none of it applied to him, you see. When he was standing up and when he was sober, he could take his Bible and find things that you say, now where was that found? And Uncle John could tell you. And he could quote it, and it was unbelievable the memory he had when he kept it sober. Christians need to realize the word isn't there just to know. The word is there to live. And when we start putting it into our lives, we're going to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The book of James, the second chapter, verse 26, James says and makes the statement that for the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. What good does it do if you know the word of God and you don't let it come into your heart and it doesn't produce any fruit? If a man is going to be spiritual, he has to let the word of God dwell in his heart. James says in James, the second chapter, verse 14, can faith save you? Is it good enough just to know the word of God? Is it good enough just to know it says it? Or is there a responsibility you have towards it if you're going to be a spiritual man? You need to live it. I think the problem that we have in the church is one that we've had for years and years and years. We've taught so many lessons about getting someone into Christ. And I think we've missed something. You know, we'll quote Galatians, the second chapter, verse 27, about being baptized into Christ. And we'll talk about we need to get someone into Christ. You know, the passage I think we need to be emphasizing is Galatians, the second chapter, and verse 20. Instead of getting people into Christ, what we need to do, as Paul said, it's not I that live, but it's Christ living in me. We need to stop worrying so much about getting people in Christ and start getting Christ into people. You can take someone teaching the basic principles of the gospel of Christ and you can dip them into water and bring them forth out and they can have forgiveness of their sins. But if you don't do anything about instilling Christ in their life, they're going to be a worthless servant unto the Lord. And we need to start developing Christ in our hearts and in our lives and in our attitudes and start living what the Bible says instead of just knowing what the Bible said. Fulfilling the law of Christ is a responsibility to take the word, place it in your heart, and live it unto the Lord. When we talked about faith this morning, I'm concerned that people really haven't decided what they believe. Now the next thing after you decide what you believe is take what you believe and live it in your life. And live by it and let it guide your life. You know, Galatians 6 chapter and verse 10, the passage says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those of the household of faith. As we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all men. James 4 chapter and verse 17 says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We sin when we know what the Lord wants us to do and we refuse to do it. And I think that's so the way that we sin so much. We know what the Lord expects out of us. We know the word of God, but it's not going into our heart and it's not producing action. And James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. You know, when people don't assemble at the services, they know that they should. They might have justification for doing so in their mind. But let me ask you something. If you know what God wants you to do and you refuse to do it, what is it but sin? You know, we think all we have to do is avoid doing something wrong. No, you have to do what's right. More to living a Christian life than just avoiding doing something wrong. You know, you may live a perfectly moral life in the eyes of society and never take the word of God to the lost. Can you be saved without taking the word of God to the lost? No, you most certainly can. You said, well, I didn't do anything wrong. No, you just didn't do anything at all. and that's sin. He that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it's sin. It's sin. And when we know what the Word of God says and we fail to do it, you husbands, if you're not treating your wife properly and you know what the Word of God says concerning that relationship and you don't change, you might be doing everything else right, but when you treat your wife wrong, it's sin. You say, well, I don't beat her. I just don't love her like I should. I just don't treat her like the Bible says I should be treating her. We need to be walking by the Word of God. James says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. And James denied that true faith, he says, true faith cannot fail to produce action. If you have true faith, James says in James 2:14, faith without works is dead. He said, you show me your faith by your works, or you show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. Faith makes people move. It makes you change. It makes you something. Spiritual men are men that are moved by the Word of God because they believe it, they live it, and they do it. People that say this church is dead, you want to know why the church is dead? Because the Word of God is known, but it's not lived in the hearts of people. Because once it's put into the hearts of people, it creates activity and God's will is served. It's scary to me. Because I look at churches like Knollwood and Kettering and West Carrollton and Haines Street. And you know what I see? I see about the same number of people at those congregations that were there 10 years ago. I see about the same number of people at those congregations that were there almost 20 years ago. And I wonder what's happening. Well, you say, well, a lot of people moved out. Hey, friends, a lot of people moved in. I see people with the same complaints. We're dead. We're not doing anything. I see people with the same attitudes. I see the same marital problems among Christians. I see the same things happening day after day, year after year, and there's only one cure, there's only one solution to it. Recognize that the Word of God is what can change you, but it can't change you by just knowing it. It can only change you by you doing it. And when we decide we're going to do it, it'll make a change. It'll make the Lord's church all the difference in the world. You know, I'm excited because Kettering probably is in the... We had a couple years ago, before I came back there, a lot of problems. And what happened is people took the attitude that my opinion is better than your opinion, and what you had was a division. And a lot of people left. They went from about 140 down to about 70 people. And it was scary. You look at these people that are to be mature Christians, and they're arguing about who the preacher was. Some people didn't like the preacher there. That's a matter of opinion. They had elders and they didn't like the elders' opinion on who the preacher was. And what happens is they split over a matter of opinion. And people go and they tear the church asunder. What mature Christians. It was just terrible. It's just terrible. And you saw the church go down to about 70 people. You know, today at Kettering, there's elders and there's deacons. And there's a preacher over there. And our elders are working, our deacons are working. There's 8 new converts being taught, or not new converts, potential converts being taught right now. And last month there's been a couple baptisms. So people restored. People moving in and joining fellowship to the congregation. The congregation is active. The attitude is wonderful. And you see it growing and people strengthening. And the Lord's church functioning how it's supposed to be. And I say, praise God. But why can't every church be like this all the time? It's because... every once in a while, we'll get a fire built under us to start looking at the Word of God, and then all of a sudden, we'll get lazy again. If we want the church to be what it needs to be, we're going to have to stop letting this collect dust in our homes and start letting it collect lines that we've underlined and passages that we memorized and works that we can learn and things that we can do. David said in the Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. David said in Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. David said, a man that delights in the law of the Lord is a man that studies it day and night. He applies it day and night, and he's like a tree that's standing right by the bank of the river. Its roots have sunk deep into the soil. It's being nourished by the water that flows by. And that tree is going to stand and it's going to grow and it's going to be there for years and years and years. But he said in Psalms 1, the ungodly, they're not so. But they're like the chaff, which the wind just blows away. In the book of James, it talks about two different types of people. It talks about the man that dedicates himself to the Word of God, and it talks about the man that acts like he dedicates himself to the Word of God. And that man's called double-minded, he's called unstable, and he'll never produce anything. If the church isn't producing, it's probably because for too long we've been double-minded men. We've been standing on both sides of the fence. We haven't taken the Word of God seriously and put it into our lives and put it into our hearts and let it produce what it can produce. You know, I look at Christians and I see what the problems are, and we all have the same problems. The world we live in, the society we live in, but there's only one thing that can change how you live your life. And that is by letting the Word dwell in you and letting it control your life. And that will control the way that you act toward your service in God. I think Galatians 6 is an important passage because it tells you something that you need to recognize. It tells us something that we need to know and remember. In verse 7 it says, be not deceived. Concerning these things about bearing the law, fulfilling the law of Christ and living as you should, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's exactly what he's going to reap. You can't pretend Christianity. You can't pretend spirituality. You're going to get back exactly what you are. When you take a grain of corn and you plow the ground and you plant it and you cover it, what you get is what you planted. And if the church is dead, it's because what we're sowing. If the church is spiritual and alive, it's because of what we're doing. Don't be deceived. You're not going to have a spiritually alive church when you have a bunch of dead members. And don't be deceived. You're not going to have a dead church if you have spiritually alive members. But if people are walking around trying to avoid their responsibility to God, don't you think for a minute you're fooling God. You can attend every service of the Lord's church at this place for the rest of your life and be as dead as a doornail. Because some people think that's their only responsibility to God. Show up at services, partake of communion, and give. Now your responsibility to God is let Christ Jesus become your Lord and Master and let Him live in you. And let the world see Him in you. You can't deceive the Lord. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Fulfilling the law of Christ is involvement in our responsibility towards the God of heaven. It is losing ourselves and emptying ourselves to become what the Lord would have us to be. And Paul, in his closing statement in the book of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he said, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And finally, let me say, my friends, that we need to understand what we need to be by the demonstration which Christ set for us. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans, the 15th chapter. And in Romans, the 15th chapter, it shows us that the Christian life is not a life of self-serving. It's a life of serving others. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmity of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. For even as it is written, Christ pleased not himself. The reproach of them that reproach thee fell on me. Jesus Christ didn't do one thing for Jesus. He did everything for us. When Christians are self-centered about their service to God and too concerned about the time it takes away from what they want to do, they're concerned about how much time they have to put in, how much they're going to have to go out of the way, they need to stop and remember that Jesus Christ did what he did for them, not for him. I look at Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 13 through 20, and I tell Christians to look at this passage time and again, because here's the story of a rich man that he looked at his barns and he looked at all the possessions he had and he said, "My, I have no room where to bestow all my goods and my fruits. This will I do. I will tear down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my goods and my fruits. And I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." 11 times that fool used the personal pronoun I and my. That's all he was concerned about. That's all he cared about. And then the voice from heaven saying, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you." And then, who's going to take care of those things which you provided? If your life is built around you, your life is built around an empty shell. If it's built around what you want, what you desire, what you need, it's built in the wrong place. You wives, if you're more concerned about your feelings than the needs of your husband, change your attitude. You husbands, if you're more concerned about your wants than the needs of your wife, you need to change your attitude. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're more concerned about your feelings and how things should be done than your brothers, you need to change your attitude. Because the church will never be what the Lord intends it to be as long as we're looking at ourselves instead of looking at Him. I think that we need to recognize that Christ pleased not Himself, and everything that He did was done on our behalf. In Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 1, it says, "To us we have peace because of Christ." In Romans 5, verse 9, we're justified because of Christ. In Romans 5, verse 10, we're reconciled because of Christ. In Romans 5, verse 11, we're atoned. We have atonement because of Christ. Everything He did was so that you could have salvation. And everything you must do has to be for everyone else. In 2 Corinthians 5:14. The Apostle Paul said, "The love of Christ constrains me, and this I've judged, that since one has died for me, I am dead unto him." We need to stop serving ourselves and start serving the Lord. And you can do that by taking the Word of God, placing it in your heart, and let it produce the works that God intended to do. But as long as you're satisfied with your Christianity, as long as you feel like you've arrived and you're everything you need to be, there won't be any change in the Lord's people. We have to hunger and thirst, keep knocking, keep seeking, and keep asking. If you need the Lord tonight, you can take this opportunity to come and express your desires while together we stand and sing.